I have to start by saying I love my family. I love my wife. I absolutely love her. And I know some of you that spend a lot of close time around me, you probably get sick of me saying that. But I just love her. I love my children. I love Andrew and Caleb and Sam. They're so special kids, and we got to spend the last 2 weeks just, you know, spending time together, playing games, going sledding, just ping pong. I mean, I just love spending time with them. And, you know, when you get to spend a lot of time with people you love, you just realize it even more. Another thing I got to realize over break is that I am a person who is deeply loved. Amy loves me, and I know it, and she shows me in so many different ways. My boys show me that they love me. We're kind of a real touchy-feely family. We like hugs. We like to say the words, you know, I love you. And I don't think that there's a lesson or a message to be learned in this life more important than every one of us is deeply, deeply loved. And so we're going to focus on that this morning. And we're going to look at that by looking at some scripture that was kind of in my Bible reading for this week. It begins in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, where we're introduced to our main character here. Here's what it says about it. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. All right, so quick aside to say right at the beginning, to go through this talk, I'm going to have to say the name Mephibosheth a lot, okay? And so I'm going to need a little grace here because I know I'm probably going to mess it up and Mephibosheth or, you know, Mephibosheth. I don't know what I'm going to say, but hopefully I'll get it close. And along with loving me, nearly my family likes to poke fun at me when I mispronounce things. So, Mephibosheth. Okay. So here's a little background you need to know in order to understand the story. Mephibosheth's father was a man named Jonathan. Okay. Jonathan was heir to the throne of Israel. Now, Mephibosheth is at home with his nurse when the news comes to her that both Jonathan and Mephibosheth's grandfather, Saul, who was king of Israel at that time, have been killed in battle. So when she hears this, the nurse immediately scoops him up and takes off and tries to run because she knows that in the ancient world, when a king died, if there's no immediate person to assume the throne behind him, there would be a new person from outside the family that's going to take over. And that new person, every time, would seek out and kill every member of the royal family to make sure that there was nobody alive that had a more valid claim to the throne than he did. So the nurse knows this 5-year-old boy in her care is in great danger at this point. Okay, she scoops him up, she begins to run, but in the process, she falls. And he becomes disabled in both feet. We don't know exactly what happened. But for the rest of his life, Mephibosheth was handicapped. And they didn't have the same advances in medical science that we have now. So from the age 5 years old on, Mephibosheth is going to be marked by a major injury. So the nurse takes him, and they go off to this little place in the outskirts nobody's really ever heard of, a town called Lo-Debar, and they hide. And now you've got this other man, David. You've probably heard of David. David assumes the throne of Israel, and he starts off strong. He's doing really well. If you can imagine, there's a to-do list or a check-off list for ancient kings in the Near East. He's checking off every box faster than can be imagined. I mean, he's storming castles, and he's expanding the boundaries of the land, and he's vanquishing enemies, and I'm not sure, but I think kings are the only ones that can really vanquish anything. Although, my mom used to tell me when she went to U of M, they used to have this cheer, vanquish them, make them relinquish the ball. She thought that was the most weird thing, but that's the only other time I heard the word vanquish other than what a king is doing. So he's vanquishing, and he stops, and he remembers his dear friend Jonathan, and he asks a really important question. This is in chapter 9, verse 1. He asks this question. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? David and Jonathan were really close friends. They really couldn't have been closer friends. They couldn't have loved each other more. And just let's take a second to think, because it's actually a really peculiar thing. David is asking an unusual question when he says, to whom can I show kindness? See, rather than to continuing to work actively to increase his own strength, to benefit the country, to solidify his position that he has, he begins to ask the question and look around and say, who can I give to? Who can I be kind to? And following David's example, I think that's someone, the question that's important for all of us to pause, look around in our lives and say, who is there that I can show kindness to? But here, David asks the question, and they begin to ask around. And they found this man who used to work in the palace with Saul, in the household, Saul's household, and he knows. So they bring him to David, and this is what the man says in chapter 9, verse 3. There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Back in 1992, some of you are going to be too young to remember, some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. But there's a man who became infamous for something I'm quite certain he'd rather not be known for. Okay? A little background info. He's from the state of Indiana. He was elected to the U.S. House of Representatives once. Then he ran again. He was elected again. This time he won by the largest margin of victory to this day ever in his congressional district. And after two terms of service in the House of Representatives, he ran for the U.S. Senate, where he was elected. Then he ran again and again. He was elected by the largest margin of victory that anybody has ever been elected to the Senate from the state of Indiana. I don't know if any of you are getting it yet, but after two terms of service there, he was elected as the 44th Vice President of the United States of America. Now that's kind of an impressive resume. Unfortunately for Dan Quayle, he is not remembered for being a congressman, or a senator, or a vice president, because in 1992, while he was still active vice president, he was invited to an elementary school to be the judge of a spelling bee. And a young boy spelled the word what?
Potato.
Yeah, see, that's how you remember. It spelled the word potato correctly, and Dan Quayle corrected him and told him an incorrect spelling of potato with E at the end. So here you have a guy who is a lawyer, and he's in public service. He made it all the way to number 2 in the United States of America, and he's not known for that. Instead, if you type into Google, if you go get to Dan Q, if you just type into Google Dan Q, the first thing that's going to come up is Dan Quayle Potato. And, we'll all remember him as the guy who couldn't spell potato. The point is that we don't always have control over the things that people remember us by, over the things that people assign to us, as a piece of our identity. And the same thing is true here for Mephibosheth, because, you see, when he's brought before David, and the man is brought before David, to talk to him about it. He doesn't tell David Mephibosheth his name. He doesn't tell him anything about who he is. This is what he says. He says his father's name and that he's lame in both feet. And that's a pretty hard thing to have assigned to you as your identity in this world. I love working here at the youth center. I love working with kids. And one of the things I like most is I think when you look at kids, you get a clearer view what lies inside the heart of all humans. Because as adults, we get pretty good at hiding our feelings and controlling our reactions in order to kind of stay within a set, limit of politeness and decorum. Kids don't always navigate those boundaries correctly. I mean, they're just going to say, or the reactions are going to be their natural reaction when they, unfiltered. And sometimes their response is, I suppose, a little bit more of what we're all like. You know what happens in a room full of young kids? Sometimes, if somebody, say, with cerebral palsy enters the room, or Down syndrome, or some other handicap, if you watch closely, sometimes there's this physical bubble that will go around the person, and nobody wants to enter. If you watch, there are moments when you can see what the Bible calls forsakenness manifest itself right in front of you. And some of you have experienced this. And maybe it's with a sibling, or a friend, or a child, or maybe yourself at a time. And you know this is true. And I don't want to overstate this. I mean, there are a lot of wonderful kids who cross that boundary and welcome in anybody who's different. But there is this phenomenon that kind of takes root. And as adults, I don't think we're absolutely innocent on this either. We can have a tendency to push away or ostracize those that are different from us. See, the man who gives this report to David, the only thing that Mephibosheth is lame in both feet. He's defined by his handicap. Now, fortunately, however, David isn't at all deterred by this really poor introduction. So he has Mephibosheth brought to him in his royal palace. And this is what happened in verse 6 and 7. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. See, now what David is doing here is really amazing. You notice how we started off talking to him. The first thing he says is, don't be afraid. Now, why would he say that? You've got to remember that for his entire life, Mephibosheth, for his entire life, from the time he was 5, has been in hiding. And who is he hiding from? He's been hiding from David. Right? This is the day that all of Mephibosheth's worst nightmares come true. I try to imagine limping or being carried in to the palace and up and down stairs and going by guards and soldiers just trembling, terrified. But David says, don't be afraid. Because, see, Mephibosheth knows that his grandfather Saul tried to kill David, and when he did that, David ran away. And Mephibosheth knows that running away is not an option for him. He's brought into this place vulnerable, frightened, expecting death. But instead, he receives a life beyond his wildest dreams as a sheer act of unearned grace. See, what David does for him is a huge deal. Saul had been king over all Israel. And because of that, he had enormous possessions of land and property. David is saying to this man who's lived his entire life in exile, I'm going to return it all to you. See, because of his injuries, Mephibosheth would never have been able to work to support himself. And at this point, he would have lived his entire life dependent on other people to care for him. And David promises him land and property that's going to produce income for Mephibosheth for the rest of his life. And even further, David says, in verse 10, okay, we'll get to that. But in verse 10, he says, you will always eat at my table. And then later in the chapters, it actually says that Mephibosheth ate at the table always with David's sons. See, eating with people in the ancient Near East is much bigger deal than what we think of. And so you really don't understand the just hugeness of what David invites Mephibosheth into. Because he's saying is, you're going to be eating with my sons, because you're going to be like one of my sons. Mephibosheth is an orphan, and in this moment, he's not just granted property and wealth and income, but for the first time since he's 5 years old, Mephibosheth is being welcomed into a family. He's truly gone from famine to feast, from orphan to the household of the king. So obviously it's a big deal. And you expect in this moment, that this moment of heaven, that Mephibosheth is going to celebrate, right? He's going to be happy. He's going to, fist pump. Yeah, something. I don't know what this thing is that kids do today. I don't know what that is. They're like Superman or something. They're like, yeah, I'm going to celebrate. Can any of you guys explain that to me? They get all happy and do this. Well, you think he's going to do something like that. Something along the lines of opening the door, ding-dong, and open the door, and big camera crew, and publisher's clearing house, and check the size of the minivan, saying, hey, you won. Something to equal that kind of reaction. It's a big deal. Mephibosheth does not celebrate. Here's what he does. Verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Okay, now dead dog has kind of fallen out of popularity as an insult in these days, in these times, so Let me just bring it up to date to you. You have to understand fully that Israelites, dogs were not beloved household pets. Like they are for us sometimes. They're considered this incredibly unclean animal. If you even make contact with one, if one comes and brushes up against your leg, you have to be ceremonially cleansed before you can go again and rejoin your family and friends and worship in the temple. So they hated, they despised dogs. Princess is lovely, but they, at that time, not a good thing. And now at the same time, they felt the same way about contact with anything that was dead. So right here, with Mephibosheth is doing here, is it should be this joyous moment, should be the greatest moment of his life, is he's doubly cursing himself. Now, why would he do that? Well, here's why, possibly. At this point of his life, for Mephibosheth, his disability is not just in his feet. It's inside of him. For his whole life, he's heard people speak about him in the way that he was introduced to David. It happened so long, he started to believe those people, that they're right when they define him by his injuries. He believes he's nothing beyond them, and they can't be overcome. Mephibosheth has come to believe that he is so worthless, he's not even deserving of this incredible gift. And if I'm honest, and you're honest, we know that's not a feeling that's just limited to Mephibosheth. See, every one of us has the capacity to lose track of the value that lives inside every one of us. Mephibosheth forgot that he's the son of the king. And sometimes, in the same way, we can forget that we're not just the son of a king, we're the son or daughter of the King of Kings. Mephibosheth can't bring himself to accept the enormity and just graciously this enormous gift because he can't believe anyone would find him worthy of it. And maybe you have found some things in your life. Maybe you have something in your life that's kind of warped or stolen your understanding of yourself as the beloved and deserving child of God that you are. Maybe you're paralyzed by anxiety. Maybe you think you're too heavy or too skinny or feel like you're not attractive enough. Or you believe the equally damaging lie that the only thing good about you is how good you look. Maybe you're not, you feel like you're not smart enough, or not funny enough, or not successful enough. Maybe you feel like the sins of your past are just too big and too ugly for God to want to bring you into his presence. Maybe sometimes you just get that feeling that people just don't know what to do with you. Maybe you find yourself wrapped with this feeling that I'm not good enough, that I don't do things well enough in my work life, in my spiritual life, in every aspect of me. You can feel like I'm just getting by, or like I'm faking it. And if all of you just got to know the real me, you wouldn't like it, would you found me? Maybe some of you can relate to at least some of these feelings. I know I can. When I was a little kid, I got lost in a grocery store. I don't know how I got separated, but magazine rack over the side in this grocery store, and I'm over there reading one of Mad Magazine or something. And I was just sitting down, reading forever, and finally, you know, I get done, and I don't know where anybody is, and so I'm walking through the grocery store, and I can't find my parents anywhere, and kind of got, you know, to a desperate point, and not smart enough to go, you know, talk to an adult and tell them. But finally, my parents ended up finding me, and they were just on the verge of calling the police. But it really unnerved me, and I'd have dreams about being lost in that store, it's in Publix, and about being divided and separated from my parents. When I'm reading this story, my heart goes out to Mephibosheth because he's lost. He's been so long divided and separated from love and acceptance, he can no longer love and accept himself. Mephibosheth has given up hope. But here's the beautiful thing. Hope finds him anyway. Because David does everything that he just promised. And can you imagine? Poor, little, lonely, lame Mephibosheth looks around, and for the first time in his life, he says, I have a home. For the first time in his life, he looks around and says, I have a family. I have a bright future. For the first time in his life, Mephibosheth gets to have hope. And here's where it gets serious, because this is the point where it gets a little bit personal. Because that promise is made to Mephibosheth. Every one of us has a similar promise made to us. Jesus came to this earth, and it says in John 10:10, it says, I haven't come that you just can have life. I have come that you can have life abundantly. Why would Jesus say that? Because a long time ago, the God of this universe stopped and he looked around and he asked this question: to whom can I show kindness? To whom can I show kindness? And God looked down and he saw you. And he saw you. And God looked down and he saw you. And he saw me. He saw every one of us. There's hope for you today if you came here feeling alone. There's hope for you today if the joy in your life has been stolen by anxiety. There's hope for you today if you're feeling you're just too far away from God. There's hope for you today if you think you're not smart enough, capable enough, or successful enough, or holy enough, or whatever it is. You know, next weekend, we're going to have Amy's sister's daughter, my niece, Nora, with us. She's spending the weekend with us. And maybe you've had this experience, that you have a special bond with someone just because they're a baby of your sister or your brother. You love a child in a way that you didn't know that you would because they're related to you, or the relation of a real close family friend or something like that. I believe that's kind of how David felt about Mephibosheth. He did not see in front of him a handicapped beggar. I believe he looked and he said, "That's Jonathan's kid. That's Jonathan's kid." And he loved him in a way he never knew he could. So if you didn't hear anything else this morning, hear this. No matter what has happened up until now in your life, no matter what you have done, or no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you said, or what's been said to you about you, that's how the God of this world feels about you. He's looking at you right now, and he's saying, "You are my child." He's looking at you right now, he's saying, "You are my child, and I have been delighted with you before you were even born." In fact, I believe God loves us far more than we're ever even able to comprehend. See, yet David, who was the king of all of Israel, but he did not consider the privilege of his position as something to be used only for his own advantage. Instead, he stopped what he's doing, he looked around, and he said, "Who can I be kind to? Who can I show kindness to?" And he found Mephibosheth. And he offered this unimaginably huge gift. And we need to understand that in order for Mephibosheth to get these things, to receive those lands, the wealth, somebody had to lose them. And that person was David. See, from David's own wealth, he chose to make himself poorer, and actually significantly so, poorer, in order that Mephibosheth could be made richer. And that's exactly what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, in 6-8, says that Jesus, who he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And it goes on to say, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus did not consider the privilege of his place in heaven as something that was to be for him only. In fact, he made himself significantly poorer so each one of us could become richer. So we're a Mephibosheth kind of people, broken, desperately in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ said to us, "There is no length too far. There's no cost too high. There's no price I will not pay and have not already paid so you can be redeemed and restored and brought to my table." And he's inviting everyone in this room. You know, maybe some of us in this room are like Mephibosheth. Have you responded to God's invitation to come to his table? Because that's something you can do even today. Even today. Maybe some of us are like David, and the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart to pause when pause what you're doing and look at the people in your life and ask that unusual question: upon whom can I show kindness? Who can I show kindness to? And as we kind of welcome in the new year, this is our first Sunday in the new year, as we leave here today, I hope we can all leave knowing this one thing very certain. May you go out of here today knowing that you're the beloved child of God, and you have a Father in heaven who takes great delight in each of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for every person here. Thank you. pray that each one of us is deeply known by you, that we're cared for, that we're loved. Thank you that you take delight in each one of us, that you see us and you smile, knowing our past, knowing all of our faults. Father, as the world just bombards us with so many messages that make us forget, would you help us to remember that you love us? Pray all this in your name, Jesus.